Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do you know that's not 141 voices together? There's two versions of that song. I learned something today. All right, let's learn together. Jesus, I love playing music with Lori too. Lori, thank you for playing. I love your piano playing. Goodness gracious. I play piano, but not like Lori. Jesus calls disciples and they come and follow. Last week I preached about Matthew 16, confessing Jesus as the divine Christ. That's a very powerful statement in the world today. Confessing Jesus as the divine Christ, God with us, Emmanuel. It's a big statement. And following Jesus as Lord. Confessing Jesus as Christ and Messiah. That was the part where Peter said, you are the Christ, right? And Jesus says he's going to build the church on that rocky ground. And then following Jesus as Lord, even into hard and difficult times. This week, we're zooming out of that moment in Scripture, and we're zooming into another one. Now, within Scripture, we have the whole canon. I don't think we've ever done this design before. The whole canon. Can we go the whole canon? Okay, so whole canon. Okay, Hebrew Scripture. You can say it with me, it's better. Hebrew Scripture. I'm doing it for you. Is this Old Testament for you? Is that to your left? Is that yeah. So this way. Hebrew Scripture, Greek Scripture, Greek New Testament. Yep, okay. Then we go. Gospels. Synoptic Gospels. Matthew. And today we're Matthew. Oh, I didn't unmute myself, Jenks. I didn't even unmute myself. You're such a good friend. Thank you. Okay, now can you hear me better? I'm sorry about that. Everyone on Zoom, I'm so sorry. Okay. It's not on. I turned it on. Yep, it's on. It's unmuted. I did it right this time. I'm so bad at technology. When I taught at Broadway, like my students would help me all the time. Now that I teach Elkton Elementary School, they still help me all the time. They're like, that's not how the smart board works. I'm like, I know. Just give me a couple minutes and pretend like I'm doing a good job. Okay, we'll do it again. Ready? We'll say whole canon.
Whole canon.
Hebrew Bible.
Greek New Testament.
Gospels. Synoptic Gospels.
Matthew.
This morning we're doing Matthew 4, something to something, I can't remember. Okay, so, but yesterday, last week we were here in Matthew 16, and this week we're here in Matthew 4, and we're in this tiny little sliver of Scripture, and I'm not going to preach this sermon in a way that ignores the rest of Matthew, or the rest of the Synoptic Gospels, or the rest of the Gospels, or the rest of the New Testament, or the rest of the whole of Scripture. Anytime we open up the Bible, we read it in the context of the whole thing together, right? And so this morning, we're talking about Jesus calling his disciples, those first disciples. And we're zooming into this little moment in time. As Jesus was walking around along beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting their net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come and follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, his brother John, and they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. Being called is a big deal. Now, I can use this supercomputer of a phone that I can carry around in my pocket, and I can call people whenever I want, wherever I want. I called my brother in England this last week, whenever he was in England, and I didn't even have to pay extra data. I called my brother on the other side of the world, and it didn't cost me an extra cent, and we have a very cheap phone plan. How's that possible? I texted my friend in New Zealand. He lives in New Zealand now, and I texted him a month ago, and it didn't charge me 1 cent extra. This supercomputer lets us call people, and I think sometimes we forget what it was like to sit by the phone and wait for someone to call. Whenever I moved to EMU, I didn't have a computer or a phone. I couldn't afford a computer, and cell phones were very expensive 20 years ago. And my parents would wait for me to call. I would use their phone card because I didn't have money. I had the numbers memorized in my brain. I could almost pull them out of my brain to tell you the numbers from my parents' phone card from AT&T with 1,000 minutes on it. And I would call them, and if they weren't sitting there, I could leave a message, but we were not going to get to talk to each other. And so if they knew I was going to call on Thursday night, They would sit by the phone and they would wait for me to call. Do you remember this? Before phones, some of you, many days I just want to throw this out the window. I'm tired of cell phones. It's not that long ago. It's not very far off. But, and then I think about other ways that I call, for others. I called for my students last week to come with me and to come to my classroom. I called for my children to get up from the game that they were playing and to come to the table. Do you want to guess if either of those callings actually worked? Like, how many times did I have to call over and over and over again? I called for them to come, and sometimes they come and sometimes they don't come. Sometimes it's not exactly immediate results. To come and to follow me is a profound statement. And it's more than just words that are shouted through the house or spoken gently in a classroom, and it's much more than just waves across the voice coming across electronic waves or whatever, however cell phones work. I don't even know. I don't know. I know there's towers, but that's pretty much it. Satellites, right? There's something more to calling than just words. Jesus calls for sure, and that means a whole bunch of things in Matthew 4. Because we learn through the book of Matthew that Jesus is the Christ, the Lord, that Jesus is a good teacher. And when he calls the first disciples, and when he calls every one of us who would come and follow as a disciple of Jesus for generation after generation until present, till today, when Jesus calls us to turn towards Jesus, it means more than just words. It's more than just come and follow. It's a turning towards Jesus that comes because of the confession that Peter makes in Matthew 16. It's a turning with our whole bodies and our whole beings. This huge declaration that comes from Peter's mouth doesn't come because he's clever or because he's finally summed up the problem. I worked in spreadsheets again this week. Man, I do not like spreadsheets. That's not my favorite thing to do. I know some of you really do love them, and I'm so thankful for you in my life. Audrey, I really am. Thank you so much for all the spreadsheets you do for Zion. That people do professionally. I had to do spreadsheets, and they weren't my favorite. Where was I? Oh, yeah, that's right. He didn't sum it up for himself and then come to just the right formula to understand that Jesus was the Christ. The Holy Spirit reveals to Peter in Matthew 16. So when Matthew 4 says that Peter comes and follows Jesus, he doesn't fully understand? That's the only place I can get to with this story. It's that Peter, with the little bits that he has, something pulls in his heart, the Holy Spirit, I suppose, and he turns and follows before he understands that Jesus is the Christ, God with us, Emmanuel. Before that huge, amazing confession of faith happens in Matthew 16, Peter gets up and follows, maybe with only half of the story or part of the understanding or just a whispered hope in his heart for what this might mean. It's something that I want to think about more anyway. I'm not pretending like I have every bit of what Peter was thinking, but it's one of those wondering questions that we talked about in Sunday school. I wonder how much Peter knew when he got up and followed. He knew that Jesus had called him, and he gets up and goes. There's so many things that happen between Matthew 4 and Matthew 16. Actually, it's like Matthew 4 and Matthew 16. And if you read those chapters, it would only take you 30 minutes this week if you wanted to read those, maybe 45 minutes to read those 10 chapters if you read them in a normal pace. Or if you read like me, it takes maybe like 6 or 8 hours. I read nice and slow. If you read those stories, you'd see healing after healing after healing. You'd find the Sermon on the Mount. You'd find Jesus confronting spirits that are evil and confronting evil right where it stands. It didn't stop in the temptation in the wilderness. He confronts evil time and time again. He heals people who are sick. He teaches about God's kingdom that is upside down. He teaches hard, hard teachings about loving enemies, about not worrying, about not living just for today, but recognizing that there's an eternal reality that we live into, and that gives us great hope. His cousin gets killed, his cousin John the Baptist, between Matthew 4 and Matthew 16.
He brings a young girl back to life. He teaches and trains and sends out the 12, launching a missionary movement before Matthew 28, go into the whole of the world. He sends out the 12. He uses parables to teach over and over and over again. Jesus is teaching his disciples all the things that we have written in Scripture and all the things that could not be written down. Isn't that the way it says it? Right? These are just some of the things. These are the ones that get written. That's John, I know. But like, those are the ones that get written down all along the way between when Jesus calls his disciples to when Peter makes that confession of faith. Jesus is teaching, and he uses like 100 different ways to teach his disciples. He teaches them with how he sits down with people. He teaches them with who he sits down with. He teaches them with the words and the very hard teachings that come out of his mouth. That would have scared me, to be honest. I think he would have lost me like Matthew 5. I would have been gone like a chapter in. Sometimes when we read Scripture, we think of ourselves as like Moses or like maybe you don't do that. One of the disciples. Like a lot of times, I think I'm just like one of the ordinary people like looking for lunch. You know what I mean? Like there's a lot of ordinary people who are watching what Jesus is doing and learning. And seeing the way that he treats people and seeing the way that God's kingdom has come near. So many things happen between Matthew 4 and Matthew 16. And if we had time today, if we had time, we could sit down and we could unpack 100 different pedagogical tools that Jesus uses to teach his disciples. Pedagogical means tools for teaching, I think is what it means. And we could look at all the different examples. We could do case studies. We could pick them apart little piece by little piece, like a piece of string cheese, and see all the different ways that Jesus' teaching looks in different lights, because it reads different to me in different seasons of life. I don't know if any of you have encountered that when you read Scripture and you read it. It's the same chapter you read like 5 years ago, and you read it and you're like, whoa. Because when Scripture is inspired in the writing, it doesn't stop there. The inspiration of Scripture continues to happen as we open it up together. The Holy Spirit inspires Scripture as we read it. As the church, as the Christian community gathers around Scripture, we pray that the Holy Spirit would illumine our hearts, would show us God's right ordering of things and consume us with this good news of Jesus and lead us in right paths as the church, even the really hard paths as the church. This teaching that happens, it's not perfect. There's mistakes that are made. They wonder about who's the greatest. They wonder about who's the greatest. I love that story. It's like one of my favorite ones. It's like, so which one of us is the best? It's like my kids do that all. No, they don't do that actually. But this is such a human moment for the disciples, and maybe for a lot of us. There's lots of bumps and missed turns along the way, but Jesus teaches his disciples, and we have Scripture as well. Now, today, we have Scripture. We have this gift of Scripture that we're able to eat and digest. Over and over and over again as the church. We're able to consume and allow it to settle into our souls, to steep our whole beings in Scripture, in prayer. And in this Christian community, we're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. Zion is beautiful as we gather around God's word, as we digest Scripture together, and as we love each other in the world around us. That is the work of being the church. I know that you all remember this, but in August of 2021, I preached a sermon. No, I did actually, and I gave you a little mnemonic device. The letters start the same way about having a commitment to learn, a compelling life, and then competent leadership. I said it was 3 CLs, and I routed it off in 30 seconds, and we moved on. I'd like to unpack that really quickly this morning. Jesus first calls us as learners. And any of us who would turn and follow Jesus, we are saying to Jesus, our good teacher, to the Holy Spirit, the one who convicts and who leads and who sends us forth into the world, teach me. Teach. I want to learn. As learners, we turn and we follow first and always. We are committed to learning from God through scripture, through others, and through our life experiences, through this Christian community. We are committed to learning. That's one, a commitment to learning. Two, we live and we practice a compelling life every day as we practice and practice and practice. We're talking about practice? Practice. Every day. That's a sports reference. I'm sorry. Yeah, there's a few people who... you can look it up for yourself. Okay. Every day, little by little, we learn. The mantra that I've heard from some coaches is 1%, just 1% each day. If we can get better 1% each day or 1% each week, wouldn't that be something? This isn't to take the emphasis away from God. I'm not pushing for something other than anything besides Jesus at the center of our faith, of God at the center of our whole community in faith. No, but I am saying that I am going to tell you that I'm going to speak perfect German right now to you. You ready? Anyone speak German in here? Even a little bit of German? I don't speak any German. Do you know why I don't speak German? I don't practice. I've never learned it. It doesn't matter if I want to learn German. It doesn't matter if I want to learn the French horn. Until I get it out of the case, until I sign up for that lesson, until I go to that place and I learn the language and practice, I can't speak the language. I can't play the instrument. We practice our faith following Jesus day by day. And it's compelling. It's beautiful. We dare not set aside the practical aspect of our faith, which is with our hands and our feet and our words embodying Jesus and his good news as the church. It's compelling. A commitment to learning, a compelling life, and competent leadership. We lead by example. It's not about, yeah, I think we have some leadership problems in the church. That's an understatement, right? It's well documented. We've had lots of, I'm not talking about Zion, like big church, like we've had some problems. I'm not talking about like, I'm not saying like Zion needs to have like 50 of us become like lead pastors or something or administer. Like, I'm talking about in the sphere in which God has placed you to lead others as we follow Jesus together towards Jesus. I'm not like, I am never going to be head of school. Like, Paul, I'm so thankful you're in that job. I do not want that job. There's hard decisions that he has to make in his work. And there's I've been in this role for 2 years. I'm so glad that Sarah is your lead pastor. She is a good lead pastor. That is exactly where God has placed her. And I'm so grateful for that. But God doesn't need 50 Pauls and 50 Sarahs. God needs for each one of us, as we have learned from Jesus, as we have lived out our faith, and as we step into positions of leadership, in little tiny seed-sized ways, we need to lead people with Jesus, towards Jesus, and in Jesus' way. Are you with me? Just because we arrive at positions of leadership, be they formal positions of leadership like the first two I rattled off, or less formalized ones, whether they're at home or out in public spheres, like we don't stop learning and living as we go. Like, for some reason, we think that if we arrive, like the word 15 years ago, I remember whenever I was learning to be a teacher, was cultural competency. Do you remember that term? Competency. It was about becoming competent culturally. And I learned from Miss Melody Pinnell, who's teaching Sunday school class this fall. I learned 2 years ago, she taught a class on cultural humility. And I was like, I've talked about cultural competency so much in the last 15 years. Where were you, Melody? Why didn't you tell me this before? The idea was that it wasn't a place that you arrive at when it comes to how we interact interculturally, how we understand different cultures and races and ethnicities, how we live in the world, and for people of faith, how we function as the church. It was the idea that we enter into new spaces with new people with humility, recognizing that God is already there. God is already up to stuff. That's what the Mennonite Mission Network guy said last week. Did you hear him say that? We enter into what God is already doing, and that takes humility. So for those of us who are in more formal positions of leadership, we can't even for a moment set aside the original learning that Jesus was calling us to as our Lord and as our Christ, as the Messiah. We can't for one moment set aside the living, the practical day in, day out living as disciples of Jesus. We have to be so tethered to Jesus that that never gets set aside. And no matter what our age is or where we're from, we have to continue to learn and live as followers of Jesus, even as Jesus invites us to lead others into faith and as disciples of Jesus. Because disciples of Jesus make disciples of Jesus make disciples of Jesus. This is about a different way of being and seeing and hearing. And that's why I think that Jesus in the Gospels, like if you could take time this week to just like pick a gospel, Mark's so fast. Mark is like, and then they went there, and then they went there, and right immediately they went there, and immediately, like read the Gospel of Mark this week. Like write it down, take it for homework if you want. Or don't do it if that feels weird. I'm not trying to guilt you into it. Or read Matthew. Matthew's my favorite. I can listen to Matthew in the car in 2 days in my commute. 2 days I can listen to the whole book of Matthew. Listen for Jesus's voice as he speaks to people. Look for signs of God's different ordering of things. Look for good news that's made known in Jesus Christ. Look for his hard teachings that nobody in the room didn't go like this whenever they heard it. That was a double negative. I'm sorry. Every time Jesus did those hard teachings, I can just picture the people's like in waves, like being knocked back by this hard teaching. Like there's some hard stuff in there that's particularly of Jesus, and we have to listen to our Savior and Lord. With Jesus as the cornerstone, the one who gives us images and examples and parables, the one whose whole life teaches us what God with us looks like, with Christ as our cornerstone, we can be the church built on the rock. So, these are the three questions I wrote that I am going to reflect on for this next week. You don't have to. This is my own work for me. If you want to write it down, you're welcome to. My questions for myself is, how can I open myself to learning from Jesus as a follower of Jesus? What's one way? The second question I'm asking myself this week is, how can I practice living out my faith in small and ordinary ways or in a big way? How can I practice living out my faith this week? Just one way. And three, how might God be calling me to lead others in Jesus's way as a follower of Jesus? What's one way? Don't think, I'm not saying that God can't change everything at once. Sometimes that happens. But like, what's one way that you can turn towards Jesus and believe the good news this week? One thing. Amen.